you to see something there before we get into 2 Corinthians. So turn to John 17. And I want to ask you this question, what Jesus is talking about here. Because let me ask you this. I think everybody in here is saved. Why do you think that God just didn't take you to heaven the day after you got saved?
We got work to do.
We got work to do. Yeah, God's got a purpose for us.
God's got a plan.
And Jesus had a purpose when He spent His time on this earth. And I want you to read in John chapter 17. And let's see. Chuck, you want to read this morning? 17:4? 17:4 of John.
Glorified you on the earth by completing the work you gave me to do.
Yeah, so Chuck's Bible says that Jesus completed the work. So this is a prayer of the Lord. So Jesus is praying here that He's glorified God on earth. And He finished the work which God gave Him to do. What do you think that work was?
Come here and die on a cross for our sins.
But He hadn't done that yet.
He had to teach us about God.
He did some teaching. Belinda, what were you going to say? So, Kevin, you're not wrong. On the cross, He said, "It is finished." But this is before He went to the cross. He finished some other work.
Preaching to the Jews.
He did preach to the Jews. You're not quite... Yeah. It's in verse 6. Read verse 6. And you tell me, I'll read it and you tell me what you think His work was. He said, "I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest Me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them Me, and they have kept Thy word." What did you say, Pam? Yeah, he trained these 12 men. That was His work that He finished before He went to the cross. He said, "The men that I trained, these men that you get." So He discipled. So do you know Jesus said that He came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many? So He came to minister, and He said, "Lord, I've done that. I brought You glory. I finished what You told me to do." And so He's ready to go to the cross now because He's got these 12 men trained. And so I just thought that was pretty interesting as we talk about being ministry minded, because I think, you know, it's important that each of us kind of consider what our purpose is, what the Lord gave us to do. And, you know, ministry, you know, I remember a church we used to go to, they were big in drilling like water wells in another country and bringing water to people. And so there's lots of different ways we can minister. But you notice it was around the Word of God is what Jesus did with His men. So now turn to chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians. Anyway, I just think that's a pretty wild. That's a big emphasis on discipleship there that we need as well. And I love teaching the Bible, but training others is, Paul likens it to being a parent. I think he told the Corinthians that even though they had 10,000 masters, they didn't have many fathers. He was like a father to them. So parenting is likened to this ministry. And you know, parenting is a pretty thankless job, isn't it? And so if you're in ministry to get a pat on the back, then you're going to be discouraged. And you know, raising kids is a one-way thing, isn't it? It's pretty rare that, you know, maybe Mother's Day or Father's Day, you know, kids give back a little. But nevertheless, you could Google this if you wanted to, but you could Google how much does it, Kevin's going to do it, how much does it cost to raise a child from birth till they're 18? It's over $250,000 on average. And yet people, I mean, most people, men and women, want children, don't they? But it's thankless, it's expensive, it's messy, and
don't always grow up the way you want.
Right, but ministry's like that. It's messy, and it's tiring, and yet God kind of put that in our hearts that we, you know, after a certain, you know, mostly. Children are, you know, pretty self-focused, but as they grow, you find that, you know, hey, they can take out the trash, they can vacuum the carpet, they can do whatever. So I think as people mature spiritually, it's natural to want to give back as well. Amen? What are you thinking, Larry?
About 238,000.
I've often wondered what the younger generation would be like if all the kids had gotten saved and not did what we did.
Yeah.
We were in school and got in trouble and all this.
Yeah.
And, you know, I've often wondered what that would be like. You know, I couldn't imagine how many kids were going to come to the Lord in that generation.
Yeah. Yeah.
But I mean, if we had them all come to the Lord, that would just be amazing. You know?
Yeah.
But how can they hear the preaching?
Yeah.
But my kids, I was fortunate my son was saved when he was coming. And I know that when he got saved, he truly believed, and that he truly believed in God. And he still thinks there's something.
Uh-huh.
I'm not real sure where his mind goes with that. But I feel that because once you get saved, you're saved.
Mm-hmm.
And so no matter what he does, he's still saved.
Right.
And that's the only thing that keeps me going with him. And, you know, I think part of that is because parents... I'm guilty of this because my parents didn't take me to church.
Yeah.
I had to find my own way there.
Yeah.
And so I took Aaron to church, but I wasn't constantly in one church and hop around because I was looking for a church home.
Yeah.
And unfortunately, I did not find that when he was a child or before he was born. So my kids got some of Jesus and God, but not a whole lot. So.
Yeah.
It wasn't raised in, and I think a child has really. I mean, they don't have to probably be raised in it, but I think if they're raised with Christ and God, then they're more likely to.
But that's just like my mom. You know, she always made sure we were in church.
Right, and she was a good mom for doing.
And she was a good mom for doing that. Dad, not so much.
Yeah, that's what you said.
But he's like, I'll support you guys if you want to go to church. Sometimes we had to make it on our own. Sometimes she went with us. But, you know, you can't go to church one day and then not go to church the next week.
Yeah, kids see through hypocrisy, don't they? So,
you know, that's how I grew up.
Well, let's look at 2 Corinthians. And so my question here... at the end of this verse, it uses the word provoke. So, Rob, do you have 2 Corinthians 9?
Yes.
Verse 1 and 2, if you would.
For as touching the ministry to the saints, it is the purpose for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to the Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago. Your zeal hath provoked very many.
Yeah, so these Corinthians, their zeal had provoked very many. So I want you to think about, you know, we used to have a saying at the previous church, if your ministry is not contagious, it's contaminated. And I kind of like that saying. And so ministry should be contagious, and serving others should make others want to serve. And Rob read that word superfluous, and I gave you a meaning there. It's kind of in verse 2, it kind of tells what it means. I put it meaning it's unnecessary for Paul to write to them about this. He says he knows the forwardness of their mind, so he knew that they're intending to give, and he said, I really don't even need to write to you, but that's why I'm boasting about you guys to the Macedonian, the church up there, that Achaia was ready a year ago. And so we looked at these, I didn't really hook my computer up today, but we looked at these locations here, just that this is Macedonia here, and I don't see the word Achaia, but Achaia is down here. I don't know if it's on there. But so the Church of Corinth is this little pink dot, and this is Philippi up here, this orange dot. So that's Macedonia, but Achaia was down there. And I don't know if you guys remember this, but at the end of 1 Corinthians, it said that there was a family there that was addicted to the ministering of the saints. And so I think that's when it becomes contagious, when you're addicted to helping and giving others. And so Paul is saying that he's been bragging about the people of Achaia to the people up at Macedonia. He said, I know you guys are zealous. You provoke very many. You were ready a year ago to offer an offering as a church body to help the, I think it's the famine in the Jerusalem area. And so I gave you two blanks there. And one of them is this word zeal. And it means to... It's actually translated having a fervent mind. And some people are just intense. They're zealous. They're on, we would say they're on fire, wouldn't we? And so if someone has a fervent mind, they're very zealous. And what he commends them for is their preparation. And we're going to talk about that a little bit. they were prepared a year ago, so they were ready. And I put here that the process of giving takes time. And what do you think I mean by that? It takes time. I mean, when somebody gives, you know, they give. It happens. But what do you think I mean by taking it's a process?
Because first they have to see that there's a need, and then they have to pray.
Did you say they needed to be in the sanctuary?
Yes. The parents of the youth.
Parents of the youth need to be in
the sanctuary.
Luke's having a meeting for the parents in the sanctuary. Good job, Teresa.
Yeah.
Teresa's on this point.
Yeah.
What were you saying, Alana?
That it takes time because first they've got to see the need.
Yeah.
And they have to pray about it.
Yeah.
And probably all of that before they can address it.
Well, and I'm thinking even just to make it a habit of giving. I mean, I know, and I don't want to speak bad of my own parents, but it seemed like... I mean, like we have a plan to give. We our church gives out offering envelopes, and we give once a month. That just works out best. We pay our house payment once a month. We give to the church once a month. And so we it's a regular thing, but it's not regular. Because I remember my mom just like digging through her purse and finding a $10 bill and putting it in. I mean, she gave. Yeah, and I'm so thankful. You know, do you know that my dad never went to church? But
she didn't have it.
Yeah, right. But you know, all three of us, she took us boys, you know, every Sunday, and usually Wednesday night, Sunday night, and all three of us boys are in the ministry today. Both of my brothers and I, my older brother's the senior, or my younger brother is the senior pastor down in Louisiana, and my older brother was a senior minister at a church for several years, and not right now, but anyway, so if you don't have a regular pattern of giving, sometimes it takes a while to get to that point. It's kind of my point.
Okay, so Jesus is preaching to the multitudes. There's one little boy, and all he had were bread and fish.
Yeah.
And he had, and the Lord blessed it.
Sure. Yeah, and that was a one-time thing, and yeah, so there are spontaneous things like that we definitely should do.
Is there a difference between, and I know there is, I'm just asking because I want to be clear. Is there a difference between tithing and giving?
Yeah. There's kind of three levels of giving. We said a tithe was a tenth, and an offering is kind of anything over a tithe. And then the sacrificial giving is maybe like what Belinda said, that this kid gave his lunch, you know, it's like the poor widow that gave two mites.
Right, and tithing is normally monetary, but can it be something besides money?
Well, that's what we were, yeah. That,
right, so I'm thinking, well, because I'm thinking with your mom,
uh-huh.
Sar gets $10 occasionally.
Yeah.
And the offering,
right, has now all three of you are in the ministry.
Yeah.
Right, and so
yeah.
I'm just thinking that maybe, because like, I was tithing when I was working.
Uh-huh.
Now that I'm not working, all I'm doing is giving when I can.
Yeah.
And of course, that would include time and tax, which I'm not investing any of that yet. I don't know. I am investing, yes. Okay, thank you, because I'm just thinking.
Uh-huh.
But I'm just thinking that maybe because there's a difference, and because you asked about needing to be ready to give, and that it takes a while to get to that state.
Yeah.
Tithing should just be automatic, giving something all over the time. Right? Well, yeah, mine too. So.
Hey, Larry. Let's look back at chapter 8 and verse 12. It says there, Alana, for if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not.
Right.
So that's what we talked about. You know, we're not trying to guilt anybody into giving. We're just going through the verses and talking about them. And so you can't give out of what you don't have. So you give out of what you have, and you know, you have a willing mind, and there's even in this lesson there's some things about the attitude about giving, and we'll talk about that here in just a minute. So somebody read verse 3 and 4, Teresa.
I was going to say preparation for giving would be budget.
Yeah.
We talked about that in just financial.
Budget. Yeah.
Yep, and so that's why I was taking, it takes a while to get to that point to where you budget. And do you remember, I don't know, this is pretty standard across most Christian teaching, is 80-10-10. What do I mean by that?
80% is what you live off of, 10% is what you give your God, 10% is what you save.
Yeah, that's pretty...
a big thing back in my grammar.
Really?
Yep.
Yeah.
Big.
So as a rule, and we try to do that as a family, Angie and I have tried to do that. And so it may take a while to get to that point, but that is a pretty good rule of thumb. Save 10%, give 10%, and live off 80%. That was So good job, Teresa.
You start when they're really young.
Yeah.
Yeah. We'll be millionaires when you're 60.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
My daughter's been saving some of her money, and I think I'm going to go to her and tell her. 80-10-10 and see what she ends up doing with it. She's pretty financially inclined.
Well, and think about it, like you're saying, Belinda, you made a good point. You know, even if kids are getting, if they're getting $10 a week allowance, you know, it'd be cool to teach them to give a dollar of that to the Lord, because then when they're making $1,000 a week, it's not, oh my goodness, I need to give $100. It's like, they'd already give 50 a week. Now they're just 60 and 70, 80 and 90. So now, as your income increases, then you're offering. I got in trouble with that once. I had a guy come up and say, you know, he got a promotion, he got this big raise. I said, man, that is great. You know, you're going to be able to tithe more now.
Heck yeah.
Do you know, he went to our pastor, and he thought because my son, you know, was, you know, over the finances, that Luke had told me how much he gave her. So anyway, and luckily I was innocent, and our son is totally discreet. He never tells any.
You know, that's funny that you would think that. You know, it was awesome that you were happy for his wedding.
Yeah, yeah.
So he could tie more.
Yeah, that.
Like, he just took that from.
I mean, I was just. It's funny that.
Yeah. Yeah. Oh yeah. About that. Exactly.
Anyway.
Yeah.
All right, verses 3 and 4. Let's do Emmett. We haven't heard Emmett for a little bit. And then we'll get up to you, Larry.
Yeah, find you unprepared. We that we say not be should be ashamed in the same prophet as boasting.
Now I gave you a few. He said what Emmett read there in verse 4. He's a little bit concerned that if we come, what are the people of Macedonia going to think if we find you unprepared? So I put this unprepared. He's been bragging about these Corinthians, and they were ready a year ago to make this offering, and so he don't want them to be unprepared, and or he don't want them to be unprepared. And I put your little enemy tactics there. The result of procrastination is being unprepared, and the result of it being unprepared, he says, is shame. He says, we're going to be ashamed now if you don't give, because we've been bragging you guys up. Then, he says, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. So, I was reading, there's a church in California. I think it's called Lancaster Baptist Church, and they're a Bible believing church. They're one of the biggest, you know, King James churches in America. And they have a website. It's called Ministry 127, and they have a lot of good sermon topics and things like that. And I think I typed in preparation or something like that. And it told of this little boy who won the national spelling bee. And I think the year before he had gotten like third place. And they were trying to make him spell some German word. And anyway, but that whole year he studied German. And sure enough, the next year he won the spelling bee because he was prepared. And so it was just giving some illustrations, some sermon illustrations. And I thought that was pretty good because, you know, we're coming up on the Olympics. And you know, it wasn't too many years ago that Usain Bolt, you know, set the world record in the 100 meter dash, and you know, he's done a lot of training. And I was watching this thing of how pole vaulters train, and it was just some of the bending motions and some of the lifting things that they did to pull. I mean, you know, to train for a 10-second run for 4 years, you know, you're pretty well prepared. And, you know, they've got some natural gifting and you know, the right nutrition and all that. But anyway, so I gave you a couple of verses there about study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So, you know, I was thinking of this even with Alana. She wanted me to talk with her son with her. And you know what? I'm not scared to talk to Aaron because, you know, I've been in the Word every day for the last 30 years, right? And so Aaron's probably not going to throw something at me that I'm not familiar with in some level. I'm not saying, you know, I know everything, but...
Well, I do want to prepare you for that.
Yeah, okay. I will. But anyway, I'm just... You know, it's a little bit apprehensive. Oh my goodness! You know, they could ask anything, but you know, the word of God is tried. It's true.
And the Holy Spirit will guide you.
Yeah.
And I'm going to tell you, when Aaron and I started talking, and he was receptive to that,
mm-hmm.
you were the first person.
Mm. Sweet. So. Sweet. Well, we'll pray over that and see if we can find a time. But
yeah,
and look at the bottom of your handout there. And I think this is really a neat... I heard a whole sermon about this once, and so some of this is from that sermon I heard, but there's a pattern for receiving God's blessing. And he gave... there's three P words. It's preparation, prayer, and power. But look at this verse about preparation. It says, "And David said, Solomon, my son... is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnifical." There's a cool word.
Yeah.
"Of fame and of glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it." So David prepared abundantly before his death. And if you read that, I mean, he got all this gold and silver, and he made these stones and wood and, you know, these spices and all these fabric. So David, you know, Solomon built the temple, right? David was disallowed because he was a bloody man. He was a man of war. And the temple needed to be built in a time of peace. So David conquered the land, but he prepared for the temple. And then what we read at the bottom of your front page of your handout, this prayer, this is Solomon's prayer. And he says, "Have respect, therefore, to the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication, O Lord, my God, to hearken unto the cry and the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee." And if you were to go back and read, there's almost two full chapters of King Solomon praying. This is what they call the dedication of the temple. And so David prepared for it, Solomon built it, and now they're dedicating, "God, this is your temple. We've built it, but it's yours." And look what happens on the top of your second page, the back of your handout. It says, "Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house." And that exact same thing happened with Moses when he built the tabernacle. The smoke filled the place, and God's presence was there. And anyway, this so I just kind of keyed in on that as we're talking about giving. There's a preparation, there's a prayer, and then there's a power. You know, this actually hasn't happened yet, but some of you know we've been trying to build a walking trail here at the church. And you would not believe all the roadblocks I've hit. And I just kind of, it's just been almost comical. I've had trucks lined up, and then the guy say, well, we don't want you at the high school to get the millings. It's too wet. I mean, I had the trucks coming, the Bobcat coming, and the guy said, no, I could lose my contract. You can't come. I'm like, okay. Well, then the guy with the truck had a leg operation, so now I don't have a truck. And then I tried to hire a truck driver, and the last minute the truck driver said, no, it's not worth it to him. He didn't want to have to wait for this little Bobcat to load his big truck, And so, but I'm like, okay. So that was like months ago. Well, a week ago, I get a call, and the guy said, well, they're milling up this road over here, and they want to give all these millings away, and they'll drive it and dump it on your property for free. And so that may happen in the next week or so. I think they're going to tear up some on 307th Street down here. And so I'm just kind of amazed. It's like, I've been working and fighting and calling and then it's like, where do you want these 20 loads dumped at? It's fresh milk. The millings we were going to get, it's all big. We're going to have to dig through it and sort through it. It's big clumps of stuff. And so this is... Yeah, I've talked to Brady. So
did you have the trail marked out?
We do have... We don't have it staked out. We did it anyway. We've done a lot. But we've got an aerial view of the property and where the path's going to be and all that. And we're working on a bridge right now. So anyway, that was just... And that may fall through. It hasn't happened yet. We don't have the 20 loads of millings. But anyway, I just thought, wow, that'd be pretty cool. That'd be pretty cool if it did. So... Now, the next thing we're going to talk about is this sowing and reaping. What do you think about, what does that even mean, sowing and reaping? Planting and harvesting. Planting and harvesting, yeah.
Planting and harvesting, that's just what I was going to say, planting and harvesting.
Yeah, and so there's the Lord brings kind of a spiritual aspect to that. And you guys don't know it, Emma. You're a seed dealer, aren't you? For what brand?
Decalb
and what? Escrow. Yeah, I've heard of that one. So, and doesn't typically just one bag plant 1 acre on corn?
Close to three acre.
Okay, but I mean they count the kernels. I mean a bag has 80,000 kernels. Yeah. So yeah, and there's about 30,000 seeds or plants per acre now, give or take, right? Yeah, seemed like it was 21,000 when I was doing it, but so Emmett is very familiar with seed and planting and harvest, and they're hybrids and they're built you're hoping for 200 bushel an acre, and last year I think I told you my cousin got 300 bushel an acre on a few acres.
Wow.
So it's unbelievable the yield. So if that 300 bushel on 1 acre and one bag will plant 3 acres, so one bag could get 900 bushel. One bushel and you get 900 yield. That's
huh? What's a bushel?
A bushel is 56 pounds, right? So 56 pounds for corn and 60 pounds for beans. It's kind of based on the weight, maybe more than volume, but
well, that'd be really good if we could plant that many seeds.
Yeah.
In our lifetime, and
so, well,
have them.
That's what he's saying here. If you want to reap bountifully, we need to sow bountifully.
Yes.
And so, yeah, these are good things to talk about.
course, the farmer, he sees his yield. We might not see our yield.
Right, right. It's in eternity.
Over, yeah.
You'll see it at the...
Well, yeah.
You'll see it at the end of the year.
Yes.
I don't know if most of you know Gene Pirtle. I think Pat and I know Gene. He started the Keyser at the Cross Prison Ministry, and he's kind of retired now, but his vision was to see when he gets to heaven, he wants a row of, you know, people in orange jumpsuits behind him and, you know, their needles and alcohol bottles thrown away along the way. So I just thought that was a neat vision for him to have about that. So I give you this on your handout, verses 6 through 10. I guess we didn't read 5, but Pam, you want to read 5 all the way through 10? Or how about just 5 and 6? Let's do that.
Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go to the Lord and make the beforehand your values. Wherefore, ye have noticed before that the same might be ready as a matter of not as a righteous. But this I say, which those apparently shall reap sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully.
All right, so yeah, so there is your principle in verse 6, but he talks about this bounty in verse 5, and so we think about, you know, the thanksgiving and this the bountiful blessings and a food full of table, and we know kind of what bounty is, and he doesn't want it to be of covetousness, so that is a wrong attitude, you know, like we're going to give this, but we better get some return on it, you know. He doesn't want to, so he gives him in verse 6 that he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. I gave you a verse from Luke 6 on your handout, and here Jesus says, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. And so I gave you, what do you think goes in my ministry principle blank there? Give to get to give. Don't give to get to, what do you think I put there?
Receive.
To receive, or I put the word keep. So we, you know, we sow, we give, and we... And you kind of said it, Atlanta. We may not see the results of that giving or our investment in this lifetime, and so there is a measure of patience that we have to have. And I know one thing that my dad up on our farm, because Emmett does mostly row crop, but we had cattle and hogs, and part of the reason my dad liked the crops is he's like, you know, once you get it planted, it's out there working for you. You know, it's growing, and you know, there's not a lot of, you know, work while it's growing. And so anyway, that's kind of the neat thing about investment, that when you invest, then over time, you know, especially with money, if you invest money, your money will work for you, and it'll, you know, hopefully grow if you invest well, and things like that. But so we don't give, we should give to get to give again, and not give to get to keep. So we don't do it to, you know, stack up, you know, money or whatever. And really, verse 7 is this principle of giving. And Teresa, did I already have you read? Or
nope, I will.
Do verse 7.
Okay. Every man according as he purposes in himself, shall let him give, not
not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth the cheerful giver.
And that's our memory verse for one of our D1 verse 10 or 11, or lesson 10 or 11 about giving. So every man or every person according, so you purpose in your heart. So, you know, like you said, you know, pray about it. And so we should give, but don't do it grudgingly. So we got to give with a willing heart. And what does grudgingly mean?
Doesn't have to.
Yeah. Yeah, you kind of...
You got to. Instead of get you.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So, yeah, we kind of know what grudge... And it says, and don't give out of necessity. I put a little definition there. And if you ever feel like pressured to give, that's not the best motive to, you know, like you're saying, Teresa, I guess I'm supposed to, or, you know, there's this big need that somebody has, and so so we don't have to give out of necessity, but to do it cheerfully. And I didn't look this up, but I've heard this. Do you know what the Greek word for cheerfully is? You can look it up.
There you go.
You probably could. It's where we get the word hilarious at. The Greek word for cheerfully is like hilarious. It's like,
what is the Greek word for cheerful?
Does it look like, yeah, I don't know if I spelled that right. Did I spell that right? Hilarious? Anyway,
it's hilarious.
Oh, okay.
That's the word.
Hilarious. Okay.
did it bring it up?
No.
See, Google does not know everything.
Now I know that.
So then he says in verse 8, he talks about grace. Pat, are you in 2 Corinthians 9, Pat?
Yes.
Would you read verse 8 for us?
Sure. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work.
Now, when I read that, I kept seeing, you know, all and every. And then I looked at my study Bible, and Peter Ruckman says that this is the second greatest New Testament promise, and it's right behind Romans 8:28, where it says, you know, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and are the called according to His purpose. So I just thought that was pretty cool. Did you find something?
Very A-R-O-S.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, that's the English word, but yeah. But it's where we get hilarious from. Being cheerful. Anyway, I just thought this was... So that verse that Pat read, you know, according to one reference, is the greatest promise, the second greatest promise in our New Testament. So when we give, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things. So, you know, I have no idea. Yeah. Belinda was just making mention that, you know, she got her serpentine belt fixed, you know, at just the right nick of time. But I'm guessing that was just such a blessing to her because she's a giving person. And God was able to make all grace abound toward her for her faithfulness. And anyway, so we could all probably tell stories about that. Is it still hot in here?
I am. You probably have an odd place.
We're going to swap ladies next week.
It's winding in the sun.
Larry, how do you feel?
I'm going to move.
I'm pretty comfortable.
I'm so comfortable.
I'm kind of lost my treasure.
Anyway, does it, what are you going to say? Something?
I must be blocked.
Yeah. I thought I did leave it on, but it wasn't putting out much.
I was fine earlier. I just all of a sudden just had a flash.
I don't know if you guys know it, but each of these trailers have an air conditioner on each side. So there's two on each trailer, and all four of the compressors are out on all of them. And they're like $6,000 a piece. We bought the whole trailer for $7,000, and to fix one of them is $6,000. So that's why we put in these window units. And so we're trying to get by. I think the heaters still work and the fans still work, but none of the air conditioners work in any of them. So anyway, just to give you my perspective from a facilities pastor, but
need to have an air conditioner.
Yep, we need to. Anyway,
be like in Africa where there's no air conditioner at all, and just a big metal building.
Right.
It's kind of relative, isn't it? So, any other thoughts about that verse 8? Because that is a great promise that, you know, all grace is going to abound, and God is. You know, we had a neighbor. It's actually a relative of a friend of ours, and his wife was dying of brain cancer, and she did die, but he told me one time, he said, Steve, God may take my wife, this may kill her. He said, really all I need to know is that God is able. And that was his, that was the little phrase, and I think that came from this verse right here, yeah, verse 8, and God is able. And so that's a pretty good promise to hold on to right there, and he lived about 10 houses away from us, and so I'd see him out there working on his car or boat, and his wife's inside dying. And anyway, he just knew that God was able. And so if God wants to, he could, and he had a peace about that. Yeah. Yeah, so he had faith that God could, and I like that. Now, I gave you a verse there. Read verse 9. Larry, we're up to you, brother.
Verse 9?
Yeah.
Alright, and it says, as it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor. His righteousness
remained forever. Yeah. And go ahead and read verse 10 also. It's kind of a continuing thought there.
Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness.
Now, I put here that giving is an act of righteousness, so and that's from that verse that Larry read in verse 9. And on your handout, I gave you the verse it's quoted from Psalm 112, verse 9. It says almost the same thing. He hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness endureth forever, his horn shall be exalted with honor. So Paul is quoting Old Testament here, and he even says, as it is written. And so that's what giving is. It's dispersing, it's giving to the poor, and it creates righteousness because God is righteous and God is giving. That's what we said when I told you early on that That's one thing I look for in our life issues, folks, is when people begin to be givers and not just takers, because addiction is a very selfish, that they call them users, don't they? Are you using? When they become addicted to the Lord, they become addicted to ministering, they become givers and they become righteous because they're more like God. So, I like that. This last point here, God ministers the seed to the sower. That's you and I, and He will supply our food. He'll multiply our seed and increase the fruits of our righteousness. And then I gave you a verse from Luke 8 where Jesus says, now the parable is this, the seed is the Word of God. So this is, the Bible's likened to seed. And it's actually incorruptible seed there in 1 Peter. And I gave you a verse from 1 Samuel that, for the Lord revealed Himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. So that's what he's talking about. You guys know Matthew 13, the parable of the sower, and he goes to sow seed, whenever he sows seed in the ground, what was that ground? There's like four types of ground. But what is that ground like to? What's it?
You said Luke 8.
It's there on your handout, Luke 8:11. Yeah, I gave it on your handout. But those four types of soil are like people's hearts. Yeah. And what were they like?
Well, you got the stunning, the hard heart. And then you got the weeds that choke it out. That's people that are in the world doing worldly things. So here, and then when they're out there, like, they forget it because of they're doing worldly things.
Yeah, it chokes it out.
On the ground and it doesn't grow.
And then the wayside.
Yeah. And then what was the fourth type?
Good ground.
The good ground, yeah. So there's the wayside and... And you know, whenever I was on the farm, and you'll laugh because, like, usually the dads ran the combines. Only once or twice did I ever run the combine, but so we always drove the truck. Well, you know, at harvest time, it was pretty rare that you tarp the truck. So all of us boys, us teenagers, young men driving the truck, we always drove too fast, so some of the seed would blow off. And so along the roadside in harvest season, the side of the road would be yellow because it's got all this corn, because all of us kids are driving too fast and the seed's blowing off. But I picture that as the wayside, because, you know, I don't think I ever seen any corn growing up right beside the highway. I just thought that is a perfect picture of seed being sown by the wayside. And sure enough, the birds of the air pluck it up. And the birds would come down and eat it right there. And so you can kind of picture... that was just a good illustration for me. But, you know, only the good ground is that which was fruitful. And so we want to be good ground. We want to be fertile. And so so we invest time in growing and learning and being watered so that we can be fruitful for our Lord. And so when we planted it, I thought of that the other day. I'm friends with a guy at the gym, and I talk to him every time I see him, and his name's Doug. And I told him that he just act like what was going on here. I said, well, I'm getting ready to do a wedding. I'm doing a wedding next weekend. And he said, oh, you're a preacher. And it was just like the perfect time I could have witnessed this guy. But I just started talking about you know, marriage and God and these people I'm marrying. I really wasn't in ministry mode, you know. Later I just thought, man, that was in the perfect time to share, you know, how God changed my life, you know. So, you know, ministry opportunities are everywhere, and so we need to, you know, if we want to be this good ground, we need to, you know, be zealous. We need to be giving people. And any other thoughts there? Yeah. Yeah. He's a family man. His kids are back from college right now, and so we anyway, yeah, the door's not closed by any means, so thank you for saying that, Belinda.
Yeah, I'm sure there'll be another opportunity.
Yeah.
God will provide that.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Well, let's go sow bountifully if we want to reap. So let's pray. Kevin, why don't you close us in prayer today, and we'll get out a little early.
Thank you, dear Lord Heavenly Father, for allowing us to be here together today.